The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning. My name is Bob. I'm one of the pastors here at Coram Deo. Before we get to the gospel-centered life, I want to let you know something exciting that's going on today, and that is this evening at 5 o'clock, we're baptizing about 14 people, many of whom are brand new followers of Jesus, and that's really, really exciting. I want to invite you. The reason we haven't sort of publicized it real widely is there's already so many people coming between missional communities and family members and friends that we're kind of threatening to overwhelm the place where we're having it. So we haven't been like, man, everybody come, but we want you to come. So ask around. People know where it's at and get directions on how to get there. But if you can't make it, we at least will post some stories and photos and things on the blog, because we want to be able to celebrate the grace of God in particular people's lives and how God transforms people and brings them to himself and changes their hearts. And that's what we're celebrating tonight in baptism. So it's really exciting to have that many folks getting baptized. And we're excited about that today, among other things. We are two-thirds of the way through this nine-week series that's called The Gospel-Centered Life. And what we're really talking about is, what does it mean for the gospel to be the defining reality of your life? There's a misnomer or a misunderstanding out there that says the gospel, or what it means to be a Christian, is just you sort of add that to everything else in your life. So you have a family, you have a job, you have hobbies, you have all the stuff you do, and you also have Jesus, and you kind of add him in as a piece of all that. That's actually not what the Bible teaches about how the gospel works. That the gospel, according to the Bible, is actually a new center around which everything else gets defined. So when you become a Christian, Jesus now becomes the center of your life, and everything else begins to revolve around and be defined by that central reality. And that's what we're trying to get after, because we honestly live in a culture where there's some bad misunderstandings about Christianity and about the gospel. And so we're trying to get back to, what does it mean to have the gospel as the center, to have Jesus as the center around which everything else in life is oriented? Now, here's what we've talked about so far. Okay, we started out acknowledging that the gospel is good news, not good advice. And so the gospel is not tips on how to make yourself better or how to have a more fulfilled life, but rather the gospel is the good news that God has sent Jesus into the world to undo the effects of sin, to reverse the effects of the fall, to usher in a new kingdom that will ultimately result in a new heavens and a new earth. So that's good news. And we need that good news because all of us are striving for righteousness and identity. We're all trying to measure up somehow, and we're all trying to make a name for ourselves, to identify ourselves by something. And you see, the good news of the gospel is that you can stop all that. That you don't have to create an identity for yourself, because you are given an identity in Jesus Christ. You become sons and daughters of the living God. And you don't need to measure up anymore, because Jesus has measured up for you. He has been good enough on your behalf. And so his righteousness is credited to you. And so in Christ, we finally can come to the end of the struggle for righteousness and for identity. And we talked about the way the gospel works is by repentance and faith. And so we talked about true repentance and how it differs from selfish or self-centered repentance. And specifically last week, we looked at that through the lens of worship. That really it all comes down to worship. That our problem is we've given our hearts, we've given ourselves to things that are not God, to false gods or to idols. And what it means to repent is to turn away from worshiping those idols and to worship and to rejoice in Jesus and all that he is for us and all that he's done for us. That we said we worshiped our way into this mess, and we're going to have to worship our way out by giving our worship, our affections to Jesus and allowing him to transform us. Now, here's where we're at this morning. I think there's a danger in everything we've talked about so far. Because the danger is that you could take everything we've talked about and you could essentially make the gospel primarily about you. Because what we've been talking about so far is what the gospel does in you and how it changes you and how it transforms you. And so if we stop here, your temptation will be to think that the gospel is all about you. But it's not. Okay? God brings renewal in you so that he might bring renewal through you. The gospel is not about you. It is about God and his glory. And so starting today, we want to look not just at the internal work of the gospel, but at the external work of the gospel. How does the gospel not only work in you, but how does it begin to flow through you into the lives of people around you and into the world around you for the glory of God? So essentially what we want to ask this morning is, how is the gospel the fuel of mission? We describe Coram Deo, as you hear us talk about it, we're always saying that we are a gospel-centered, missional church community. And it's in that order for a reason, because it's the gospel that begins to define us. And if the gospel is really central, we can't help but be a missional church community. Mission is the natural outflowing of the gospel. And here's the challenge or the disconnect, is that there are many of you here this morning who think that you've experienced the gospel, but you're not on mission. And I want to show you this morning that mission is the natural outflow of the work of the gospel. And so if you're not on mission, if your life isn't given to the mission of God, something is broken in your understanding of the gospel. Okay, it's not that you have a mission problem, it's that you have a gospel problem. So I want to connect or link up this morning the renewal of the gospel in you and the renewal of the gospel that flows out of you into your participation in the mission of God. All right, so here's the outline we're going to follow. We're going to answer three questions. What is the mission? How is it that we hinder the mission? And then how does the gospel then free us and fuel the mission? All right, so that's where we're going to go. Before we go further, let me stop and pray with you and for you. Let's pray together. God, we do acknowledge that the good news of the gospel is not simply good news for us and for our hearts and for our salvation and transformation, but the gospel is good news for the world. And we desperately want the gospel to not stop with us. We don't want to short circuit the work of your grace by making it about us, but we desperately want to be a people through whom the good of the gospel is flowing forward into the lives of others. And so, God, it's our desire this morning that you would help us see places where we are misunderstanding and wrongly thinking about the gospel. You'd help us see where our selfishness and our pride gets in the way, that you would free us so that we might be a people who don't just experience the good of the gospel ourselves, but through whom the good of your grace flows forward into the world around us and brings renewal through us into the city around us and into our neighborhoods and into our families. And so, God, would you open our eyes to see all of that? And we would like to see Jesus this morning and worship him. And so would you let this not be about us? Would you let it be about him? Would you help us see the ways that he has died to free us from self-absorption so that we can be caught up in the work that you're doing? So God, we entrust ourselves to you, ask for the presence and the work of your Holy Spirit this morning. Amen. Let's start out by just answering the question, what is the mission? Because unless we have a clear understanding of what it is we're to be about, what it is that God is about, we're going to get sideways on how it is that we're supposed to participate in that. And so I want to answer this question in two ways. I want to give you a broad answer and then a more specific answer. And you'll see that they end up fitting together and essentially being two approaches to the same answer. But there's two particular passages in Scripture that lay out for us very clearly what is God's mission in the world, all right? The first is 1 Corinthians 10:31, one of my favorite verses because it just makes it real simple, all right? You see it here on the screen, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. All right, So what it means to be about the mission of God is that everything you do and everything you are becomes about the glory of God. In other words, it's to show forth how good and how gracious and how powerful and how perfect God is. You no longer exist to gather glory for yourself. You no longer exist to reflect the glory of other people, but you now exist for the glory of God. Okay, God's glory, God's the seeing and knowing of how beautiful and glorious God is the purpose for which you and I exist and the purpose for which God created the world. So it's all about God and about His glory. All right, so that's the big picture view. Notice it says, talking about eating, drinking, whatever it is that you do, you need to do that for the glory of God, to the glory of God. All right, so this is a broad, overarching purpose. It affects everything you do in life. It is what you are about. If you're a Christian, your life is about displaying and declaring the glory of God. So that's the big purpose. All right, now, let me show you the more specific and perhaps the, well, you'll see what I mean when we go there. Matthew 28, all right? Here's Jesus' commission to his disciples. This is familiar to you if you've been around your Bible a little bit. As Jesus is getting ready to leave the earth, he gives this command or this commission to his followers. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." Right, so the command, the commission Jesus gives is go and make disciples, followers of all nations. So you're to live for the glory of God, and what that means is you're to be about making, forming disciples of Jesus. And notice what a disciple is, right? It's one who's been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's been a conversion experience where they've embraced Christ and have been baptized into the triune historic Christian faith. There's conversion, coming to know Christ and to know God in Christ. And a disciple is one who's learning to obey everything Jesus commanded. Okay, so there's baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Now, I want you to notice this, and this is just worth saying because of the culture that we live in. It doesn't say teaching them everything I've commanded, does it? It says teaching them to what? Obey everything I've commanded. Okay, so how many books you have on your shelf of theology does not determine whether you're a disciple. You with me? Whether you're actually doing what Jesus said is what determines whether you're a disciple. So what this means is, I mean, we live in a culture that has mistaken cognition for expression. So the fact I know what Jesus said means I'm doing it. No, it doesn't. Okay? So we're not to teach people just what Jesus said, but to obey, to live out, to walk in what Jesus commanded. So this is our mission, to live for the glory of God and to make disciples of Jesus who have come to faith in Him and who are learning to obey and walk in obedience to Him. That's what a disciple is. That's what our mission is the making of disciples for the glory of God. Now you see how these two things come together, don't you? Right? What glorifies God is when people repent of their idolatry and begin to know and love and follow Jesus. Right? And what a disciple is one who is increasingly living in ways that glorify God because they're obedient to God and they're following Jesus and they're worshiping Jesus. So these aren't two things, but they're really one thing that all comes together, that what God is about is glorifying Himself, and the means by which He's glorified in humanity is as people become disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, right? So, that's the mission, that God would be glorified, and that people would become disciples of Jesus, and therefore that their lives would come in line with that primary purpose of living for the glory of God, doing all to the glory of God. So, that's what we're about as a church, all right? That's why the church is named Coram Deo, because that Latin phrase means before the face of God. The reason we chose that name is because we want to reinforce the fact that all of your life is lived before the face of God. All of your life is about the glory of God. What you do all day, every day, is about the glory of God. So the point of being a follower, a disciple of Jesus, is that your whole life glorifies God. Okay? That being a Christian isn't about showing up at church on Sunday. It's not about what verses you know. It's not about what books you have on your shelf. It's not about how impressive you are to the Christian friends around you. But it's literally about Is the glory of God reflected all the time in your life? That's what we want to help and spur you toward, is a life that reflects the glory of God always in everything. Okay? So that's the mission. Now, how do we hinder the mission? If God's called us to be about glorifying Him and about making disciples, calling people to know Him and worship Him and follow Him, how do we hinder the mission? What are the ways that we short circuit that work, or that we dampen the impact of that, or that we become a hindrance to instead of a help to this purpose, this mission that God has? I want to talk about two ways that we hinder the mission. I think there's probably more, but these are the two that came to me as I was praying and thinking about this particular message, and they are pride and passivity. Pride and passivity. Okay, these are the two primary ways that I think we end up hindering the mission of God. Pride. Let me talk about that first. And what I mean by pride is, when this is reflected, I don't think you think of it as pride. Okay, I don't think it's a cognitive resistance to the mission of God. But rather, it's a subtle pride. It's an expression of selfishness in the midst of the mission of God. Let me explain how it is that we see this. Here's what it essentially comes down to. Pride is when I want to do the mission of God on my own terms. I want to define what the mission of God looks like for me and what it's going to look like for me to be about that. So in other words, this plays right into our whole constellation of idolatry around individualism in America, right? And me being able to define my own world and make my own decisions and be my own autonomous individual. Pride is when I want to be about the mission of God on my terms, in the way I want to, in ways that are easy for me. Right? Jesus said to his disciples, what does it mean to be my disciple? It means take up your cross and follow me. Lay down your nets and I'm going to make you fishers of men. It's a radical change of life, a radical turn away from, leave behind everything that you're about and become my disciple. Pride causes us to say, okay, how can I do the mission of God on my terms, in my ways, that fits in my already existing life? I'll give you a couple examples of this, all right? And I just want you to know, this is probably primarily reflected, you're going to see passivity is reflected in a different group of people. Pride is primarily reflected in people that have been Christians for a while. Okay, so it's primarily a religious sin. So those of us that have been walking with Jesus for a while, this is our piece of the puzzle, primarily. Here's some ways we see pride play out in the mission of God. We have people who come to Coram Deo. And for instance, men will say things like, hey, you know what? I want to be a mentor to you. I want to disciple some younger men. So if anyone needs discipleship or mentorship, you know, feel free to hook them up with me. I just don't have time or space in my life to be part of a missional community. So I can't fit into that structure that you have here, but I'd love to mentor and disciple some men. You see what you're saying? You're saying, as long as the mission of God fits around how my life is already oriented, then I want to be part of it. So you adjust the mission of God to my schedule and to my life, and then we'll make it work. See, that's an inherent expression of pride, because what it says is, instead of conforming to the ways that God has called this particular community to be about mission, I want it to fit my world. We have other people that come and say, hey, listen, if you need anyone to lead a missional community, you know, we're here and we're available. And what I want to say is, well, do you know what we're after with missional community? And have you been a part of one? And have you submitted to the process of actually being known in community by people, and having them learn to trust you and follow you and respect your example? See, if that hasn't happened, then what you're saying is, I've already got it all together, just throw me into leadership. Despite the fact that there's a process for how we want to grow and develop and shape leaders. See, pride becomes a hindrance to the mission, because everything becomes defined around what works for you. How do you want to fit into, or how can we fit the mission into your world and into your life? And listen, I need to say this, because this is the conversation I have in my head all the time. All right, most of you who have come to Coram Deo from other churches or from Christianity, you have a jacked up view of the gospel. I'm just going to be really honest with you. Because American evangelicalism is primarily moralistic, therapeutic deism. All right, I stole that term from a really more smart, influential person than me. Okay? I didn't make that up. But this guy is a sociologist who's looking at American Christianity and saying what American Christianity essentially is moralistic, therapeutic deism. Okay? That's the context most of you have been discipled in. That's not gospel. And so what we ask of you, if you come into and join the mission of God through Coram Deo, is to say, look, would you humble yourself to let us reshape your thinking about the gospel according to the Bible? Would you have the patience and the humility to let us help you think rightly about the gospel so that what you replicate in the lives of other people is actually Jesus and his view of the gospel and not deism cloaked in psychological language and a lot of dues? So the first hindrance to the mission is pride, just the unwillingness to come in and submit to and be a part of the mission as God has entrusted it to the community here at Coram Deo. But there's a second way that we hinder the mission, and this is probably for more of you who are newer to the faith, and that is passivity. Passivity meaning just hanging out rather than seeking to intentionally serve others. You might think of it as this: being a consumer instead of a contributor. For some of you guys, you don't see yourself as a leader, or you want to respect the leaders who are in place, and so there's no sense of activeness or assertiveness to you, and you're just kind of wanting to hang around and just sort of be there. Whether that means here in our church gathering or in missional community. And so you end up not taking any initiative, and there's no sense of, right, Ephesians 4, that God has given gifts to the body for the building up of the body in love, that you have gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you that need to be exercised into and sown into the lives of other people. And again, right, this isn't all on you. This is part of the Christian culture we've been raised in, says the work of ministry is the job of pastors and official leaders. And they're the ones that are to do ministry. The rest of us just show up and get ministered to. Okay? That's not the Bible. Right? That's the culture, but that's not the Bible. The Bible is, when you are a part of a spiritual community, your mentality, your mindset is, how does God want to use me to serve and to further the work that he's doing in the lives of all these other people? So that I see my life as existing for the sake of blessing them and helping them and serving whatever God's doing in them. Now, that I don't have to be a mature Christian to do that. I just have to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit in me. I just have to be a Christian and say, man, how can I bless and serve what God's doing here? And so there's a complete change of thinking that needs to happen for many of you, for you to have effect in the mission of God. Because passivity is keeping you from actively engaging in the mission. This summer, we took about 35 men in our church through a study of biblical eldership, just to sort of develop and train a culture of men aspiring toward that office in the church. And one of the things that we discerned as we entered into that is, you know what? The problem with a lot of these men is they're just hanging around and sort of waiting to be fed into. And so every week in that study, I just said, look, how I want you to view this is, you're here to build into whatever God's doing in the men around you. So I want you to see part of your role as you investing in the other men who are here and allowing them to invest in you. And you know what happened? Man, radical transformation happened this summer. I mean, men dealing with sin, men looking in the mirror, having other people speak into their lives, it was beautiful. Because there was simply a change of mindset from, I'm going to come here and take in information, to, I'm going to come here and serve the purposes of God in these people around me. Pride and passivity are the primary ways that we hinder and short-circuit the mission of God. And so here, I just want you to ask this question, all right, about yourself. Which one of these do you tend to be more guilty of? For some of you, you'll see both of them in various categories in your life, but which one do you tend to be more guilty of? Are you the person that says, I'll be part of the mission of God as long as it fits around what I want it to look like? Or are you the kind of person that just hangs back and kind of is around and maybe really faithful, but not intentional? Pride and passivity are the primary ways that we hinder the mission of God. So let's not just stop with the problem, right? Let's get to the solution. How is it then that the gospel frees us and fuels the mission? What does it look like for the gospel to work against these effects of sin in our lives? The gospel frees us and fuels the mission essentially by defeating pride and passivity. The gospel strikes at the root of those two realities in our hearts. And I want to show you two places in Scripture where we see this specifically. So if you have a Bible, open it to 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't have a Bible, we always show the verses up on the screens. But if you do have one, I'd love for you to just get used to flipping around in it, okay? It's good for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to notice what you're going to see in this passage and the next one we're going to look at is that inherent in the grace of God is this propulsion or this flowing out, or the grace of God is not a static thing. It is an active thing. It's going somewhere. I want you to see this in these passages. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. This is the Apostle Paul now writing to the church in Corinth. Look at what he says. Verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles and did not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, I want you to pause right there for a minute and just think about what just got said. Right? I want you to notice the severe humility and selflessness that's here in the Apostle Paul. Right? This is a guy that, since he wrote this, everybody else has written about as one of the most influential Christians in history. Okay? If you look to a secular historian, they would not say Paul was the least of all the apostles. They would say he was the most eminent, most influential of any apostle. The judgment of history is exactly the opposite of what Paul says about himself here. But I want you to notice the humility that's here. I'm the least of the apostles because by the grace of God, I am what I am. Right? I don't have the skills and abilities that I have because I'm awesome. I have it because of the grace of God. It's God's grace that converted me, that changed me, that transformed me, that took all my idolatry and changed all of that into worship of Jesus. That's all God's grace in my life. So it's just by the sheer grace of God that I am what I am. And now look what he goes on and says. And his grace to me was not without effect. Okay, so listen to me. Grace is not static. There's no such thing as grace that does not have effect. Look what he says. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Right, so you see what he's doing here? He's just playing with your categories. He's saying, man, I worked really hard, but it wasn't really me working. It was the grace of God that was with me. So was it Paul or was it the grace of God? Yes. The answer is yes. Okay? Paul is working because the grace of God is working itself out in him and through him. There is a propulsion, there's an activeness to God's grace. So it's impossible for you to take the gospel and make it about you because God's grace won't let you do that. If the grace of God is really flowing into your life, it's going to end up flowing out of you into the lives of other people. It's going to work through you. The grace of God is going to have effect in causing you to work hard as Paul did for the sake of God's mission. But notice that it starts with a proper estimation that, you know what? Everything I have, everything I am is because of the grace of God. Okay? If you think you are primarily really intelligent, really worthwhile, really important, and that's why God saved you, that will short circuit the work of God's grace in your life. Because primarily what you think is, if there's anybody else as intelligent, smart, and interesting as me, I'd like to work on them as well and make them a disciple of Jesus, right? But anyone who's not quite that cool or that important or that significant, I mean, you know, God bless them, right? But if you see God's grace as, you know what, everything I have, everything I am, it's all a result of grace, then I just want that grace to flow through me. I want other people to experience that and know that. I'll flip over now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just a couple pages. And I want to look at a similar passage where we see the same thing at work. All right? 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Same author writing to the same church. For Christ's love compels us. All right, now stop there before we go any further. Let's just deal with that phrase. All right? Christ's love compels us or propels us or impels us. All right? There's the whole point of this word is movement. Something is happening. Some of your Bibles say controls us. Okay, but don't think of controls in like a static way. Think of controls as in like it drives us forward. It moves us. Christ's love compels. It goes somewhere. It does something in us. And by the way, the NIV here says Christ's love. The text actually says the love of Christ. And here's the weird thing about that. That could mean Christ's love for us, or it could mean our love for Christ. Okay, if you're a grammar geek, objective or subjective genitive? All right, that's the question. That's for the two of you that care. The answer is probably both. Right? Because 1 John says, we love because God first loved us. That the fact that Christ has shown his love to me causes me to love Christ. And my love for Christ is compelling. It moves me somewhere. Just like we talked about last week, as I rejoice in, as I delight in who Jesus is, his love compels me. My love for him compels me. I consider him more worthy, more valuable, more important than everything else. And that does something in me. Right, so it's not just that God loves me and that's a motivation. It's also that my love for Christ is a motivation as well, which flows out of his grace toward me. The love of Christ compels us because, now catch this, because we are convinced. Okay, some of your translations say having concluded this. So I want you to notice there's just reasoning about the gospel that's going on here. We are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Okay, this is just talking about what we celebrate in baptism, that if you're in Christ, you've died with Christ, and you have been raised to a new kind of life. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So notice what's going on here. He's saying, Christ's love for us and our love for Christ compels us because we've thought about the gospel. We've reflected on the gospel, and here's what we've realized. That Jesus died for us, and if that's the case, if he came to earth and took the penalty for sin and died in our place, then we who are raised with him ought to live our lives for him and not for ourselves. So that's a controlling, compelling, motivating consideration. That if it's true that Jesus died for me, my life doesn't exist for me anymore. I'm dead. I died with Christ. I've now been raised, and there's a whole new set of eyes through which I see the world. There's a whole new reason for my existence. I live now not for me, but for Christ who died and was raised for me. Okay, do you see how the grace of God, the comprehension, the awareness of the gospel creates a whole new way of living? It pushes me out into a whole new way of being. And so the whole point is to show you, look, if the gospel is really at work in you, if you've really experienced the grace of God, that grace of God is going somewhere. It's pushing you out. It's moving you to view life through the lens of how do I glorify God and how do I serve God's purposes of making disciples of other people? How does my life become not about me, but about Christ who died and was raised for me? See, the gospel is the fuel for mission. God's grace does not just renew you, it brings renewal through you. It does not just work in you, it flows out to others as a result of its work in you. So if you really have experienced the gospel, you will live a life of mission, a life of love and service to the people around you for the glory of God. Okay, so here's the point. If there's a lack of mission in your life, if there's a lack of intentional engagement with the purposes of God, if there's a hesitation in you to really make disciples and give up your life for the sake of God's purposes, then what you have is not a mission problem. You have a gospel problem. You're not rightly estimating what it means that Christ came from heaven to earth, that God by his grace called you and chose you and drew you to himself and changed you and poured out his grace in your life so that it might flow through you to others. All your mission hang-ups are really gospel hang-ups. And so the answer isn't muster up some more missional energy and try harder. The answer is, listen, enjoy, experience the grace of God. Reflect on the beauty of what God has done for you in Christ. And allow that to have its natural effect of driving you, propelling you out into a life that exists for the good of other people. That exists to make God known in the world. That exists to bless and serve and love and care for others that they might become disciples of Jesus. If you have trouble with mission, it simply means you have a small view of God's grace. Now, here's my analogy, all right? A small view of grace is like a cup that has a little bit of water in it, right? If this is your experience of God's grace, if your understanding of what it means that God has been gracious to you is small, to connect this to the cross chart, if you have a small cross, all right, then I can't really pour this out for others because there's not that much in there for me. Right? Like, I'm in need of God's grace. I don't have a whole lot left to give to you. I'm thirsty. I don't have a whole lot left to quench your thirst with. Right? I have a small experience of God's grace. You know where this is going, don't you? You already know. See, if my experience of God's grace is large, then it overflows out of me to others. How cheesy. Was that youth group? That was high school youth group right there. But you know what? All of you guys are going to remember that. That's how the grace of God works. Let's close in prayer and pray that that would be true of us. God, we rejoice in the good of your grace and that your grace is not limited or finite, but it is infinite. And so there is plenty for us and there is plenty for others if we will simply believe and rest in and know the good of your grace. And so, Father, we confess our small views of the gospel and our small views of mission. We confess that we are prone to seek our own comfort and our own convenience and our own security instead of laying down our lives to serve others. And all of that we recognize is rooted in a very small view and a small experience of your grace. So, Father, I pray this morning that you would expand and explode our understanding of your grace and our experience of it. Would you help us to see Jesus as beautiful and as large and as significant as he is? Would you help us to see the beauty of what you've done for us as significant and huge? And would you allow that, Father, to have its natural effect? Would you help us to see that we don't need to muster up more missional energy, but we need to be more gripped by the good of your grace? And that as that really has its transforming effect in us, it will naturally overflow out of us into the lives of others. So, Father, would you accomplish that? Would you do that in us? Would you help us be a people who live not for ourselves, but for the one who died and was raised again on our behalf? Would you make our lives about Jesus and about the mission of Jesus for the glory of Jesus? Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.